heaven over hell. Its crude emblem, the hand-hewn cross, offers humanity its only hope. Ascend the hill, embrace the cross, kiss the sun, and find peace and life forevermore. Amen. Everything that humanity searches for, the peace, the joy, the contentment, the security, the tranquility, is all found in one place. It's found at the foot of the cross. It's found in the blood of the Lamb. It's found in the sacrifice made on a little hill far, far away. I started to call this message long, long ago in a land far, far away. Now, I want to give you about six little things about the cross this morning that ought to be a blessing to your heart. If you're saved, you ought to be able to lift up your hand and your heart and say, glory to God, that's the truth, and thank God for it. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, perhaps you're religious, or you go to church, or you made a profession of faith, but it never changed your life and it never gave you that joy that you're always hearing people talk about, we pray that the Holy Spirit would hit your heart this morning and speak to your soul, and you would come before it's everlastingly and eternally too late and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. The only hope we hold out for humanity is the cross of Calvary and the Christ that goes on that cross. We don't hold out any hope for peace negotiations. We don't hold out any hope for disarmament. We don't hold out any hope for diplomacy. We're not worried about how it's going to turn out in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan or any place else. There will be no peace on this planet until the Prince of Peace returns. And there will be no peace for you in your heart and in your soul until you embrace the Prince of Peace that hung on a old rugged cross to save you from your sins and keep you from a devil's hell. So let me give you these six things as quickly as we can, and we'll all go down and have a nice chicken dinner. Amen? It's a sin to eat anything else on Sunday if you're a Baptist. Presbyterians can have ham and macaroni and cheese. We're Baptists, we got to eat chicken. Amen. First, let me say this about the cross. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, you find the death of the cross. The Bible said, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, I had somebody ask me a while back why we don't have a cross on top of the building. We have a steeple, but we don't have a cross. And if you'll notice, there's not any emblems of the cross around. And people say, well, don't you believe in the cross? Yes, we do. Don't you believe in Calvary? Yes, we do. But the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the truth is, when you put a cross around your neck, you literally put yourself behind a curse. See? At least symbolically. So we don't do that. But that doesn't mean we don't believe in it. We do. We believe that one man died on it, and that one death was sufficient for the sins of the world. Amen? And I don't need to put a cross around my neck or hang one on top of the church to tell the world about Jesus Christ. What I need to do is have that cross in here. We need to be dead unto sin. We need to die the death that He died. The Bible said, therefore reckon yourselves also dead unto sin. Now the cross is about death. It's about death. The Christian life is about life. So we don't use that symbol much. Well, I'm not against it. Don't misunderstand me. And if you wear one, help yourself. But I'm not going to wear one. I'd much rather think about life and the life that I have in Christ than to think about death. But the truth is that cross is the symbol of the death of the Savior of the world. He died on that cross. And when you look at that thing, you're looking at not only an instrument of cruelty, but you're looking at an instrument of death. And the Son of God, the virgin-born Lamb from heaven, hung upon that cross naked and wounded and bled and died on that cross to keep you out of hell and to wash you in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? But you better mark it down. That cross is all about death. Now, Baptists, you know, we just have a cross without a Christ on it. That's the way most Baptists do it. And the Catholics and some others have a cross with a Christ on it. We have Christ in our heart, and we are crucified to the world. Our cross is in here. And the death that we died is the death to self and the death to sin. Amen? But when you look at the cross, remember that its significance is death. And we're supposed to live. He said, I give unto them life. And I give it, you know, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And so we're about life and not death. We are thankful unto God, and we recognize and we celebrate the death of Christ on Calvary's cross. And I wish the world could see that and see who it was that died there and find out why it was that He died there and what the blessings of Him dying there are. And those blessings are that you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. You can live because He died. Not only is there the death of the cross in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, there was the blood of the cross. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, you know what Christ did on Calvary's cross? He shed the sinless, eternal blood of God. Amen? People say, R.B. Thieme and those guys said that there's no difference between the blood of Christ and the blood of a dog. Really? Really? Well, the truth is, there's a difference between your blood and the blood of a dog.
Amen.
Amen. Let any doctor look at it and stick it under his microscope, and he'll tell you right in a second or two, this is human blood, that's animal blood. They're not the same.
Amen.
Amen. But to think that there's no difference between the blood of Jesus Christ and your blood or the blood of a dog is blasphemy. Say, why? Because His blood was the sinless blood of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible said that He purchased the church with His own blood, and that He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Amen. The Bible said, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Buddy, I'll tell you what, if His blood's just like mine, mine's corruptible. Mine is sinful. Mine is wicked. Mine is contaminated. Mine is corrupted. And if His blood is like mine, we're all in trouble. We're all going to perish. We're all going to spend eternity in hell. I'm here to tell you, the Bible said He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. And when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, He shed God's blood, sinless blood, righteous blood, uncorruptible blood, that He might redeem corruptible man from his sin. Now, we have denominations today that are taking all the references to blood out of their hymn book, and they don't preach on blood anymore, and they have a very humanistic religion. Amen? And the Russians, the communists used to say, you Christians want to talk about the blood? You want to preach about the blood? We won't be happy until all the Christians shed their blood. Well, Jesus Christ already shed His, and He washed me in it. And if you shed mine, won't change a thing. I'm going home to glory anyway. Amen. I've already been made a benefactor of the blood of the Lamb. And nothing you can do about it. And you can't undo it. And you can't change it. I am washed in the blood, sealed by the Holy Ghost. And all my way to the city, I am a child of the King. I've been adopted into the family and quickened by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going home to glory. And all you Christians want to run around and say, well, I'm trying. I hope I make it. I'm doing it. Well, you miserable creature. God bless your miserable heart. I wouldn't want to live like that. Amen? I like to be like Paul. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Amen? I know whom I believe. I remember I was there the night I got saved. I remember getting washed in the blood. I remember kneeling my head in fear and trembling and dread and not knowing what tomorrow held and fearful of falling into the lowest hell. And I bowed my head and said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and forgive me of my sin. And the Holy Ghost came in and washed my sins away. And when I raised my head, I was a child of the King. And the fear and the darkness and the dread was all gone. And I'd been born again, and I was a new creature in Christ Jesus, created unto good works which God had before ordained that we should walk in Him. I'm dead, but when I got saved, something got changed, amen. So what happened? I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I'm not going to quit preaching about the blood. Then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible said, there's the cross and the law. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, the law, which is a terribly misunderstood thing, people say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. And so they make the law null and void, which you can't do. Paul said the law is good and holy if you use it lawfully. See, the law of God is still there and it's still in effect just as much as it ever was. And for the same reason it was there in the first place. What we don't understand, what we tend to forget, is that the law was always misused. Israel, and in Old Testament times, used the law to justify themselves. The Bible said, "And by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." That's a wrong use of the law. If you're using the law and keeping the commandments in order to be righteous with God and get into heaven, you're going to be a miserable failure. See? And so the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We get our righteousness through Him. But what does the law do then? The law shows us what unrighteousness is. It shows us what offends God. It shows us what is abominable in the eyes of the Almighty. The law was always intended to make you guilty. And it still does. And what the Old Testament saint didn't do, they said, "Well, I'll keep this law and I'll keep this law. And if I do this and I do that, then I'll be righteous." No, you won't. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. See? So the law never did make anybody righteous. But the cross of Calvary did. Under the Old Testament economy, nobody was ever forgiven. They were only covered. Year by year, and the high priest went in year by year and offered the same sacrifice and sprinkled the blood. And you had a covering for your sin. When Jesus Christ came, there is no more covering. It's been washed away. It has been forgiven. It has been put behind the back, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. So what? When did that happen? That happened at Calvary. So I'm not trying to use the law to get home to glory anymore. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. He kept the law. Amen? He kept the whole law. And because He did, He was righteous. And because He's righteous, God can impute that righteousness to us. Now the law is still in effect today. So what does that mean? That means you still ought to live right. Amen? You ought to keep the law. All those commandments back there, you ought to obey them. You ought to keep them. Just remember, you're not doing it so you can get home to glory. You're doing them so you can live a good life and have God's best and have God's blessing. You're doing it so you can be an example and a testimony to others. You're doing it so you can bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, but you're doing it to get home to heaven. That's because you get home to glory because you got washed in the blood of the Lamb that was shed at Calvary. Number four, in Philippians. Boy, I'm going to get through early this morning. Hallelujah. We might not have to stand in line. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19, there are the enemies of the cross. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." It's hard to imagine that anybody would want to oppose something that has brought so much good and so much blessing to the world. All the great hospitals were built by religious organizations. All great revivals were brought about by missionary societies that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the great reform, the emancipation of women and all that, all that's because of Christian principles and doctrines taught in the Bible and taught and backed up and substantiated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the good things that you see in our society are not a product of the philosopher and the educator and that kind of stuff. They are a direct result of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are because of the cross of Calvary. Take away the church, which is the only light left in the world, and the world rapidly sinks into darkness. Amen. Without the influence of the gospel, without the influence of God's people, without the influence of that Bible, the wicked world you live in today would be a million times worse than it is right now. The only light-giving source down here anymore is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, how in the world would anybody oppose that? How could the cross of Calvary have any enemies? Well, the truth is, human nature is depraved. It is corrupt and it is wicked, the Bible said, and the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? You ever hear people say, well, preacher, if I know my heart. Well, listen, sweetheart, don't worry about it. You don't. You ain't got a clue. You haven't spent enough time on introspection or looking in to even have an inkling of how depraved your heart is. And the only way you ever get that is to be tempted and tested. You find out what you're made out of and what kind of character you have and how much love you have for God and how much metal you've got in your soul when there's an obstacle to overcome, when there's an opportunity to do wrong, when there's a temptation or a trial or a trouble. Then you find out, and then only do you find out what you're made out of. And until you face that, you can say, oh, well, I would never do so-and-so. Well, don't bet your bottom dollar on it, Hattie. Amen. Till you've been put there and came through it, don't be surprised if we don't have much confidence in your profession. Amen. The truth is, under the right circumstances and for the right reason, it's amazing what saved people will do, and it's unbelievable what unsaved people will do. If you don't have the grace of God, you can do just pretty near anything. Amen. And people strutting around saying, well, I'd never do this and I'd never do that. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. You'd be surprised what you might do if the right circumstance arose. I saw a thing the other night and I just fell in love with it. There was some kind of, I was sitting in my chair studying and there was some kind of movie on. I don't even know what it was. But this gunman had all these people held hostage in a bank. And they had all these suits. The gangsters had on suits and glasses or masks, I forget what it was, so that you couldn't recognize them. And they were going to take all the hostages and make them dress like the bad guys so that the police wouldn't know who to shoot. Amen. So the bad guy tells everybody, strip down to your underwear. And of course everybody starts, you know, except this one little old woman, this one little fat dumpy woman over there. And she's just standing there. He said, I told you to strip down. She said, no. He cocked his gun. He stuck it right in her face. A big old 44 Magnum Desert Eagle, you know. Stuck it right in her forehead. Said, I'll blow your head off. She said, shoot. He said, ma'am, I told you. And called her ma'am. He said, ma'am, I told you to take it. She said, I'm not going to do it. Just shoot me. I thought, now here's the woman from character. That's the woman with conviction. Amen. And she wasn't selling out. That's the only hero in that whole thing. That lady impressed me. I want to watch that movie again, just get her name right in my Bible. The cross of Christ has many enemies. Out there in the world, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. But if you don't believe it, you just look around and see all the stuff that's going on out there, and you can be anything, you can be any religion under the sun. And we'll give you equal time and respect your religious heritage, and we'll be careful not to offend you. And we'll be careful how we handle your book, and we'll be careful how we talk about your Allah and all this, that, and the other. We don't want to be offensive to anybody except Jesus Christ. You can take His name in vain. You can swear by Him. You can lie about Him. Amen? We use Him as a curse word and a swear word. Where's all the respect for my religion? Where's all the respect for my God? How come a Muslim can get it and he wants to come over here and kill us and my Jesus can't get it? There's something weird about that. Well, anytime something doesn't make any sense, there's always a dollar in it. Amen. They say follow the paper trail. Usually it's a green paper trail. If it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. You know why the world hates Jesus Christ? They have a moral objection to Him because if they follow Christ, if they believe that story, then it curtails all their wickedness and all their plans and all their schemes to make money and to indulge and gratify the flesh. Amen. If some of them politicians got saved and believed the King James Bible, they'd have to close down all them adult bookstores. Amen. Amen. If some of them fellas got saved and believed the Bible, they'd have to close all the liquor stores. You know, America's insane. You ever think about it? I mean, we just do some stuff that are just... I'm a pretty smart fellow, but I just cannot figure out some of the things we do. We know that over 85% of all fatal accidents in automobiles are alcohol-related. And every Quick Mart, every 7-Eleven in the country that's got 14 gas pumps sitting out there has got one whole side of the building dedicated to selling beer. Fill up and fill up. Now, you tell me where that makes any sense. The insurance companies are screaming bloody murder about all the money they're paying out due to alcohol-related accidents. The government's screaming and crying bloody murder about all the rehab facilities and all the lost time from work and all the money they have to treat and cure alcoholics and this, that, and the other. And then turn around and the government's in the liquor business.
Amen.
The government sells you your beer, wine, and alcohol. Amen. America, the government wants you drunk. That's got nothing to do with messages of free. They want you drunk so they can do whatever they want to. Let me tell you why they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They have a moral objection. Amen. They'd have to get rid of all the smut and all the filth and all the pornography. Because if they got saved and believed that Bible, they'd be again all that stuff. And they don't want to be again. That's their livelihood. That's how they make their money, and that's how they gratify their flesh. So they hate the cross of Christ, and they don't want you to preach it. That's why they don't want you in the public schools. That's why they don't want you passing out tracts on the street corner. That's why they don't want you up in Congress. But that's only half the enemies of the cross of Christ. The other enemy of the cross of Christ is religion. And probably the most vicious enemy and the most difficult to deal with is the religious world. Now, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a person. Amen. Religion is man lifting himself up by his own bootstraps. And most people in the world are religious. They're just not Christian. There's a vast difference. But the religious world hates the cross of Christ. But, and I don't have time to get on all of that, but have you noticed that in what they call mainline denominations, in my personal opinion, you can like this or lump it, I really don't care, most of them anymore are enemies of the cross of Christ. They hate Calvary. That's why they're having womenless beauty pageants down at the church house. That's why they're having a vote on Sunday morning to allow casual drinking. That's not Christian, and it's not biblical, and it's not sane. Amen? And people that promote stuff like that and are in favor of stuff like that are an enemy of the cross of Christ. Brother, the cross of Christ is supposed to lift us up out of the muck and mire and bring us up to the top of the hill where the cross was. It wasn't in the valley, and it wasn't in the swamp, and it wasn't in the dunghill. They put that cross on top of a hill, and you got to come up out of the dirt to get there. Amen. Christianity is an exalting religion. It's a lifting up religion. It makes you a better man and a better woman, and it takes away from you those things that defile and make dirty. It takes away from you those things that blaspheme God and hurt the cause of Christ. Christianity is a cleansing influence. Buddy, they want to take all that gives light out of Christianity. They want to turn it into the same darkness that they had in their philosophy. A fellow last night got mad at me and ultimately left because I said, it's a good thing the Crabb family's not on the road anymore. Now, I said that because my grandkids were here and your kids were here. And they don't need to adore the Crabb family.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Crabb family, their last album was called Blurring the Line. And it's to fix it so that you can't tell Christian music from secular music. The beat, the rhythm, the actions, the dress, the hairstyle, the antics, the whole thing is worldly. And then they throw in a few lyrics about Jesus every now and then and call that Christian music. And all the young people just love them. It's upbeat. It's up-tempo. It's energetic. It's active. It appeals to the flesh. And so all those young people who are filled with energy and life just are drawn to it like a magnet. It's not godly. It doesn't produce godly living. It doesn't produce Christ-likeness. It doesn't produce holiness nor reverence. So we're against it. Amen? We're against it. And that fellow last night said, Brother Hensley, he said, I believe that we are to lift each other up and not tear each other down. I said, brother, I believe that too. As long as you can. But when you're doing something wrong, and you're doing something wicked, and you're doing something that's going to hurt God's people or hurt the young folks, I'm against it. Yeah. Well, I understand, but I never saw him do it. I said, well, I don't care whether you saw it or not. I did. I didn't make the statement on what you believe. I made the statement based on what I believe. Amen. 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 And I'd make it again. Amen. I haven't let the kids, my grandkids, play that music in my house in 2 years. We had a couple of their CDs here. I've got rid of them. They're gone. Ain't going to have it. Amen. Say, so did you ask them? No, I didn't ask them. I told them. Ain't going to happen. Amen. Say, so why? Those folks, as far as I'm concerned, are the enemies of the cause of Christ and the cross of Christ because of their lifestyle and their antics and the way they dress and who they identify themselves with. They identify themselves with the rebels. I'm not a rebel against God anymore. I surrendered 34 years ago and got saved by God's amazing, marvelous, matchless grace. And I don't want to fight Him. I don't want to resist Him. And I don't want to be identified with the other side. I want everybody to look and say, He talks like a Christian and walks like a Christian and dresses like a Christian. I don't want anything. I don't want anything that can mark me as an enemy of the cross of Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. There's the preaching of the cross. The Bible said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God unto salvation. Boy, I'm telling you what. The preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them that perish. It didn't say it was foolishness. Now, I must confess, in 34 years, I have heard a lot of foolish preaching. Amen? But there's a difference between foolish preaching and preaching being foolish. It's only foolishness to them that perish. So why? Because to them that believe, it's the power of God. Amen? Amen? Yes. Now, here I stand, and as best I know how, I present the gospel of Jesus Christ and try and lift Him up and exalt Him for the sole purpose of turning your heart and your mind to Him. I don't want you to look at King James Baptist Church. I don't want you to look at the preacher. I want you to look at Jesus Christ. He said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so I want to put Christ up here and point you to Him. I want Him above my head so that you don't even see me, you see Christ. Amen. I want to present Him as clearly and as powerfully as I possibly can. Say, why? Because I want you to get saved by God's grace. And to those of you who believe, suddenly, this thing that I do, this, what a way to do a thing. Take an ignorant, uneducated, little reprobate like me 30 years ago and call him to preach the gospel. I thought, who in the world ever listened to me? I know I'm handsome. I know I've got this extensive vocabulary. I've got this great delivery, but I'm so unknown, Lord, even with all those attributes, who would listen? You understand? I'm joking. 34 years ago, I was a little skinny thing, weighed about 125 pounds. Homely as homemade sin. No education and not much brain. I thought, Lord, why in the world would you call me to preach? God's chosen the base things to confound the mighty. Amen? That's the only way you can explain it. I mean, you look at a Bobby Utley, you figure, why in the world would God call Bobby Utley to preach? That don't make a lick of sense to me or God. But God's been using him for now for about 40 years. Amen? Why would God call a Danny Castle or Jim Lentz? You can't figure that stuff out. It doesn't make any sense, man. Jim Lentz was a heroin addict. Big old long-haired, kinky red hair come down to here smoking dope and taking heroin for years. God called him, saved him, called him to preach. You can't understand that stuff. Let God take that fella and that guy get up and preach and talk about Jesus, and somehow the Holy Spirit of Almighty God takes that and gets it down in your heart and reworks it and straightens out all the mistakes I make and all the dumb things I say by accident and fixes it in your heart. And the first thing you know, you believe the gospel. And then the preaching is the sweetest thing you ever heard. I've been saved 34 years, and I've been preaching for 33. I know it seems like 3 years instead of 33, but I've been preaching a long time. And you know something? I still like to hear it. I turn on my radio in my truck going down the road, and some guy get on there, and he's saying, "And you better repent, or God's going to kill you." And I say, "I remember I preached." You know, I like it. You get on there, somebody can sing, I listen. They can preach, I listen. So I still get a blessing out of it. When it's time to go to church, I'm ready. You say, "Well, that's just because you're preaching." I listen. I get excited about coming to hear Brother Lewis preach. Now, I don't get as excited about him as I do about me. But but I like it. I like preaching. So why? Why? That's what God used to get me saved. That's the way God does things. By the foolishness of preaching. But here's some guy sitting out there lost, and his heart is cold, and his spirit is bitter, and he doesn't want anything to do with God. When he hears preaching, he said, "That's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life." And you know something? If the Holy Spirit doesn't use it, it is. It is. If God the Holy Spirit doesn't get on it and anoint it, it's the dumbest thing you ever heard. Some guy up there ranting and raving and spitting all over the first three rows talking about some Jew been dead 2,500 years, 2,000 years, whatever it is. He said, "The guy's nuts." Here's some guy sitting down there just eating it up. Boy, can't get enough. So, "Oh man, preacher, are you through? Seemed like you didn't preach for 10 minutes. My goodness, it had been an hour and a half. Boy, it just flew by." Amen. He said, "Why didn't God do it?" "I don't know, man. Take it up with God. I'm glad he did it this way. I'd be without a job." To them that perish, it's foolishness. You know, the same word goes out, and the same ears hear it. And one, it produces faith, and the other, damnation. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. The Bible said, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach." You can't explain that. Supernatural. It's miraculous. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't imitate it. You can't duplicate it. If it's something only God Almighty can do. I think God chose this method so nobody could take any credit for it. Amen. Amen. You say, "Well, I know a lot of preachers talk about how great preachers they are." Well, they're nuts. Listen, you take the greatest preacher that ever lived, and 90% of the people that heard him never bought what he was selling. The greatest. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached to hundreds of thousands, and a few thousand got saved. Well, if he was so good and he was so powerful, how come he didn't convince all of them? You know, humanly speaking, he was a miserable failure. But it wasn't him. It's the power of God. Any preacher that thinks he does it as just, you're just too vain for words, son. You need to wake up and get a life. Then not only is there the preaching of the cross, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, there's the fellowship of the cross. Now look, nobody's going to like this part. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what we call the crucified life. Christ goes to Calvary, gives his life to save the world. We go to Calvary to get life. He died that you might live, right? And now you live, and what you're supposed to do is let him live through you. It's like a kernel of corn. You put one kernel in the ground, and it dies, and it germinates, and it comes up, and on a stalk there are three ears. And on each ear, there's about 840 kernels. The best way to multiply a piece of corn is to let it die. And you know what Jesus Christ did? He multiplied his life by the millions by dying. And now he's in you and 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 all around the world. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Can't explain it, but it's a wonderful thing. So now what does that mean? He died, and my old man died. I reckon myself dead unto sin, and I'm a new man created in Christ Jesus. So he died, and I died. And so we have fellowship because of the cross. And without that death, there is no fellowship. Without his death, there would be no salvation. And without your death, spiritually, there wouldn't be any fellowship. You are estranged from God as a natural man. The Bible said in the book of Jude, you are like a natural brute beast. But when you are saved, you are adopted into the family of God and become his son. A legal transaction. You are now his son. You are flesh and blood. You belong to him. So why did all that happen? Because of the cross. Because of Calvary. Calvary hadn't happened, you'd be on your way to hell. Amen. If you hadn't heard some preaching, you'd still be on your way to hell. But you know what you have because he died and you listen? You have fellowship with him. I get on my face on Sunday morning before I come to church and preach, and I get on my face there at my house all by myself, and I can talk to God and he talks to me. We have fellowship one with another. Last night we had the Dossers in here and they sang, and some of those songs were really good. I mean, they were scriptural, they were sound. And I sat there and I had fellowship with the Lord. I rejoiced in the things of God. Amen. Every Sunday morning I get up here and walk back and forth about a million times. I'm wearing this carpet out. I don't know where I got in the habit of doing that, but I guess because I had room. But y'all are singing, I sing some, and then and I try to pray and think when I'm going to preach and pray. You know what I'm doing? I'm fellowshipping with the Father. I want to be in touch with Him. And I want Him in touch with me. And I want His power and I want His unction when I get behind this pulpit so that when I speak, it touches your heart. I don't want it just in your head. I don't want it just in your ear. I want it to get in here and get lost and trickle down and get in here and fill you up and so that you're filled with the Spirit of God and Christ is real. The Bible said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I want that Spirit to consume you and fill you. Say, why? You might have fellowship with him. Let me ask you this morning. And I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how religious you are, and I don't care how many professions of faith you made. I ain't interested in none of that stuff because it doesn't mean a thing. I want to know this morning. Have you ever been to Calvary? Have you ever come to the foot of the cross and received Jesus Christ? The Bible said, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Have you come to Christ? Not did you come to church. Not did you become a Baptist. Not did you make a profession of faith when you were 7 years old at Vacation Bible School. Has there ever been a life-changing experience where an old man died and a new one came up, where you became a new creature? Have you had that? Now that's real. And that's evident because it changes you and makes you something you were not before. Now if you've had one of those, glory to God. And if you haven't, today would be a good time. Today would be a good time. If you've never been saved by God's grace, if you don't have that peace and joy, that hunger in your soul that you hear us preachers talk about, you ought to come today and get on your face and get it. And you can have it. It's available today. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." The Bible said, "God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God Almighty does not want you to die and go to hell. If you die and perish in the fires of hell, it will be against the express, stated, written heart of Almighty God. He does not want you to do that. And He sent His Son to prove it. God so loved that He gave. Don't turn Him down. If you're not saved, you come this morning to get saved. Amen? Let's bow you. Miss Jordan, I want you to play this morning, "Just As I Am," without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. The secret is coming. The secret is receiving Him. And she's going to play softly and not going to sing or anything. But if you're not saved, if you've got doubts about it, say, "Well, preacher, I thought I was saved, but I've done this and I've done that, and I'm not sure anymore." Today'd be a good time to find out. I'd drive that nail in the ground a second time. I would not take any chance of slipping out of this world and going to hell. I wouldn't be concerned about what anybody thought or what anybody said. The only thing that matters is, are you saved? Not what somebody thinks about you. Say, "Oh, I thought she was always a Christian." Fool you with that nonsense. Don't you die and go to hell because you're too proud. Why don't you come this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saved. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. Boy, I sure have got a long way from Calvary. I'm a long way from the foot of the cross. My heart and my life are not what they ought to be." Why don't you come back? Today would be a good day. We'll give you opportunity. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to come see you. I'm not going to take you by the arm. But if you want to do business with God, we sure invite you to do that. You may never have another opportunity. Today would be a good time.